chapter 10 that we have read. And our theme for this morning is do not cast away your confidence, as we read there in verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And thank you to Daisy, who has really set the scene for us and given us a little introduction to what we'll be thinking of this morning. I'm going to be looking at that verse, do not cast away your confidence, in the context in which we find it, looking back a little bit in chapter 10 and then looking forward into chapter 11, even as far forward as chapter 12, looking at the grand argument that the apostle has here in this letter. Many of us will remember studying the book of Hebrews in our pastoral groups quite some time ago now, and I'm hoping that what we have today will be as way of reminder, but also as way of encouragement and strengthening our faith. And the question that I want to start off with today is to ask, are you tempted to waver? You see, we have that in our reading today, that we are not to waver, but to hold on fast. Are you tempted to waver? Or even do you have the temptation or know somebody who has the temptation to simply go back and walk out on your faith altogether? Or do you struggle with doubts? Or do you know somebody struggling with doubts or fears? You know the experience of the Hebrews, as much as we can discern, that they were under pressure, having come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, having then been instructed by the apostle to them. You can glean some of the temptations that they were under to draw back, to go back to the Hebraic customs and Judaism, or to at least mingle the two together. And you can discern even from the chapter in front of us that they had endured great struggles and sufferings in verse 32, some of them having lost possessions and so on. And you can imagine their situation. They were, some of them at least, under this temptation of wavering, of losing their confidence or of casting it away. And casting away of confidence is a very interesting verse, you see. You may this morning or have the experience either today or on other occasions in your life, you may feel less confident in your faith. Or you may know of somebody who is feeling less confident than they did before. Calvin writes of this. He says, faith is the root and confidence the branch or the branches. And it may be that the branch wavers and wilts, our confidence, that is. But our faith, our which is rooted in God, is still there. But from time to time, our confidence wavers and then can have an effect on our faith itself. But the apostle writes here, do not cast away your confidence. And he gives them multiple reasons to that effect. And before we look at what it is that we are to be learning from this passage, 10, 11, and even into 12, I want to, first of all, say to you that if you are struggling with doubt on any matter, or if you are struggling perhaps with a certain part of the Bible, maybe you are being assailed with doubts in the under the militant atheism of our day, that downplays the importance of the first passages of Genesis, or you find other concepts in the Bible difficult, and you find them hard to understand or hard to accept, what I would say to you is, it's a little bit like that expression that we have, a skeleton in the cupboard. You know that expression that we might have, a skeleton in the cupboard, a little secret that we don't want anybody to know. Now, if you had a skeleton in the cupboard, a skeleton, I might say, of doubt, or you're struggling with something, or you are even, you know, putting up a brave front, but your skeleton in your cupboard is that you're feeling less confident, what I would say to you is, bring that skeleton out of the cupboard. Don't leave that skeleton in the cupboard. In other words, don't let doubts or even disappointments fester. It'll only eat away at your faith. Bring out that skeleton. Examine your doubts. Bring them under the light of Scripture. And if you have to, you might have to do some further study into the Scriptures. You may have to go and talk to somebody. You definitely will have to pray and cry out to God for help and say, oh Lord, I'm struggling with this. Be honest with your doubts, with your struggles and your fears. Don't let them fester. And the very process of bringing that skeleton out of the cupboard, once you examine your faith, once you study it, once you begin, if you like, to put flesh onto this skeleton and then clothes onto it, it can be a very good companion to you in your faith. Having gone through that process of examining what it is that you might be struggling with or doubting or fearing or losing your confidence, being honest about it and bringing it into the open in front of you, in front of God, in front of people that you know well, is a good process and will strengthen you in your faith. They say that one of the effects that the recent militant atheism has had on the Christian faith is that it has made Christians, or it should make Christians, examine their faith even more closely and sharpen our minds. And thereby, if we do the process properly, actually strengthen in the faith and not weaken. And what you will find, as the history of Christianity will show you, that biblical Christianity can stand up to any intellectual challenge thrown at it. Biblical Christianity can stand up to any moral challenge thrown at it. Biblical Christianity will stand up to any experiential challenge thrown at it. But you must be honest with it, with your doubts, your fears, and your struggles. I would just say, though, beware of trying to know everything. It's impossible, obviously. But there are people who will try and accumulate as much knowledge as they can about a particular problem they might have, or a little a part of Scripture or a biblical teaching, or they may be doing as much research as they can into the whole balance between knowing how it is science and archaeology and so on. You may try and want to know absolutely everything, but it's impossible. It's impossible. And the process will break you. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, what God asks of us is faith. That doesn't mean we shouldn't use our reason. That doesn't mean we shouldn't inquire and examine and study and compare. But at the end of the day, reason will only take you so far. And God expects finally that we trust Him. We trust Him. And that we walk by faith and not by sight. That then is by way of introduction. So what does this passage tell us? Well, first of all, the danger of drawing back. The danger of drawing back. You see it here in the passage that we've read in chapter 10, that if we sin willfully, in verse 26, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, you see that? After receiving the knowledge of the truth, and if we willfully turn our backs on the faith, and therefore sin and go back to a life of sinfulness. Oh, what waits us then is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. The apostle goes on then in verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy? He who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. That is walking back on your faith, or walking out on your Savior. It is a fearful thing, he says, to fall into the hands of the living God. So he gives them this warning, a warning that we should take. Because you see, when we would be tempted to turn away or to turn back to what? To what? To living by our wits? To living a sinful life? Jesus said to Peter, he was having this conversation with him, and many had turned away from the words of Jesus, and then he spoke to his disciples, and Peter says to him, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. To where will you turn back? To what will you turn back?" No, the only way is to keep going and pressing forward. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying all along through this letter. And he's also encouraging them to consider each other, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So that if you are tempted not to perhaps turn back, but maybe to just languish, to even backslide, well, he would say, no, there's great danger even for the backsliding Christian. You open yourself up to great temptation to the devil. No, exhort one another, he says, encourage one another, and provoke one another to good works and to love. So there's the danger of turning back. But he does say to them, in one sense, do look back. Don't turn back, but look back. Verse 32, recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering. In other words, he's saying, look back on your life. Look back on what you have already endured for Jesus Christ. And you can do the same. Look back on how you have walked with him and he has walked with you. And the longer you walk with Christ, the more you endure for him, the more you have to be patient under trials, temptations, disappointments, persecutions, the more precious is your faith to you, and also the more honoring it is to God. You know, when you buy something, if it's cheap, you don't mind losing it or throwing it away, do you? But when you buy something that's very expensive, it might even be something very small, but if it's very expensive, oh, you will not want to lose that. You will not want to misplace that. You will not want to throw it away. You've spent a lot of money on that. And with your faith, you have endured much for it, says the apostle. You've, as it were, paid much to carry on being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't throw it all away now. Recall the former days when you had to endure, when you had these trials and these tribulations. The hymn writer comes to our help here in that hymn, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." I'm just going to read one verse of it. "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Oh, what heavenly peace and comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For whatever may befall me, Jesus will do all things well. Whatever may befall me, Jesus will do all things well." So don't turn back. Certainly look back and see how God has kept you and what you've endured for him. Do not cast away your confidence. Then he moves on to what we find in chapter 11. And he begins that famous chapter with that famous verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word substance here can be translated confidence. Being sure, says the NIV, of what you hope for. And that word evidence is actually a word that means conviction. You're convinced. You have this conviction of things that are not seen, as Daisy was telling us today. You believe in something that is not seen. And you see, when you believe in something that is not seen, what is faith? Faith is not, is holding on to something that is unseen, but not unknown. You are holding on to something that is not, that is unseen, but is not unknown. And we know him. You see, it's all about that relationship that we have with our God as we walk with him, that relationship that began when we first believed in him. And then we grew in faith. We grew in our knowledge of him, in knowing him. And that relationship, that knowing him, that being convicted of the truth of God's word, that's what we hold on to, that conviction. You see, people may say many things to us. They may say, well, try and prove this, try and prove that. But here's a thought for you today. There are many things that cannot be empirically proven. But that doesn't necessarily mean they are untrue. And you can discuss that a little bit further in your pastoral meetings this evening. There are many things which cannot be empirically or scientifically proven, but that does not therefore necessarily mean that they are untrue. For example, when a couple are getting to know each other, and they're falling in love with each other, they can't prove it in an empirical, scientific way, but they just know that person loves me and I love them. You can't prove it in a test tube, can you? But it doesn't necessarily make it untrue. And there are many other things like that for further discussion this evening. But it's all about here then, your relationship with God. And you see, as I said earlier on, reason will take you so far, but ultimately, God asks us to believe his word, what he has said. And there's a very interesting verse here in chapter 11, which I'm not going to go into, but again, for you to think about more. By faith, verse 3, we understand. And you see, it is after believing that I think we begin to understand more of the things of God, the things of Scripture. And it's a spiritual understanding. But it's by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God and so on. So faith then is being confident of what we are hoping for and is a conviction of what we do not yet see. And then we have examples of men and women of faith. Again, Daisy reminded us of them this morning. And I just want us to think a little bit about some of these men and women. Let's think then about Noah. No rain, dry land. God tells him there's a flood coming, build an ark. How many months did it take him to build that ark? Do you not think that sometimes Noah just thought, what am I doing? Think of Abraham. He sets out very quickly when he's told to take his son Isaac for the sacrifice. And here's a part of scripture many people struggle with, by the way. That's an example of it. But do you not think that on the way to Mount Moriah, he had struggles in himself? Think of Joseph in prison. He's had all these dreams. Things seem to have begun well for him in Egypt. But then he's in prison. Do you not think he wondered what on earth was going on? Think of Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years. He was a prince in Egypt, and now he's a shepherd wandering in the wilderness. Do you not think that some of these men had at some points what's called the dark night of the soul? The dark night of the soul. Moses, 40 years, just wandering, maybe. You can see it a little bit perhaps in Joshua. He's there, looking, wandering at the city of Jericho. How is this to be taken? God has given him all the promises that I will be with you. I will not forsake you. But he's there. And there it is that God meets with him and tells him how the city is to be taken. You can think of Rahab. She's been given the assurance by the two spies. But time elapses. The Israelites are circling the city. Do you not think she might have wandered for Ohio? How will I escape this? So when we have the description of these men and women, it isn't so that we see that they're set on some pedestal, these mighty men and women. Actually, there were men and women just like us, who would have had the same struggles that we have, but still carried on believing and trusting and waiting for God. That's the point the writer is making. And you see, you read in verse 33 of chapter 11, through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Sounds like great victory, and it is. But then you read on. Women received their dead raised to life again. Sounds wonderful, great, but that was rare. Others were tortured. Now see this, not accepting deliverance. They said, if I perish, I perish, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, tempted. Are you tempted? You're not on your own. You're not the first. Tempted, slain with the sword, wandering about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Does this sound like victory to you? In the eyes of the world, at least. And yet, in God's eyes, these are precious saints who kept on trusting, waiting, believing, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Not quite. But God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, they would receive the whole fulfillment together with us. And so they were waiting. And they were counting. So do not jettison your faith in the valley of darkness. And even in the valley of disappointment. I want to speak to you about a man that I knew This was when we were serving in Haslen. He wasn't a Christian, but he knew many things about Christianity. In fact, he even had Christian Bible verses as a screensaver on his computer. And I had fallen into conversation with him one day, and it turned out that there had been a time where his mother had been unwell. And he had looked to God in some way for a recovery, which hadn't come. And his words to me were, well, if that's God, then I want nothing to do with him. He didn't come to me when I needed him and when I wanted him. But you see what that does? It betrays a self-centeredness. And it also shows that he wasn't looking at the big picture. And that's what you and I must do. Look at the big picture. Not at one instance of our lives, which may prove difficult or may prove a disappointment. Look at the whole of your life. Look at how God has preserved you, has kept you, has washed you. Look at the whole of the years now, the decades, centuries of the Christian history to show you God's faithfulness. Look at the big picture. Satan will tempt you and I to look at the small detail, the small picture, and say, oh, what you're struggling now, what you're suffering now, it disproves God's love for you. He doesn't care. He's forgotten you. No, look at the big picture. He who in times past came to my help, came to the help of those that went before me. The whole of biblical record shows it, his faithfulness. Church history shows it, his faithfulness. Look at the big picture. And then, obviously, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say that one way of summarizing the book of Hebrews is what it is that we find in verse 3, that expression, for consider him. I think you could summarize the whole of the whole of Hebrews, a book that keeps saying to us, consider him. Look to him. Think about him. Jesus Christ, all the covenants, all the promises, all the types and figures have been pointing to him. Now consider him. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Because he was, first of all, he's our savior. He's our forerunner as well in the faith. And he's saying, look at him who endured the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him. Do not cast away your confidence. Let's finish the verse. Which has great reward. The joy that is set before you. Same as it is for you as it was for your Lord. And he is described here in that beautiful praise, the author and the finisher of what? Your faith. The author and the finisher of your faith, my friends. Jesus Christ is not in the habit, not in the business of starting something that he will not complete. That includes your and my lives. Our stories are still being written. The story of our faith. He's the author of it, and he will bring it to completion. He's not an author that you read of, you might hear of. They start a book, they get halfway, they get writer's block, and it's finished. They don't know what to do. It's in the bin. Or a construction project starts, it runs out of funds, and it's never finished and crumbles into the dust. Not so your faith. Not so the journey of your faith. Because you have one who has started it and he promised that he will finish it. He is both the author and the finisher, the Alpha and the Omega, the A to the Z. God is not in the business of starting something that he will not finish. And that is your life and mine, the life of faith. You have a great reward before you. Now, my friends, if you are struggling, and it will happen to every one of us, or you know of people struggling, consider him. Look to that reward. Think much about heaven and of what yet remains to be fulfilled for you and for me in the Word of God. And trust him. I hope we can return to the theme of faith in next week evening, when it's my opportunity again. But until then, we'll leave it there. We're going to sing then our closing.